Good evening. My name is Brendan. I'm one of the student ministers here. It's a privilege to preach from God's word, to hear from him every week. Tonight's passage is particularly confronting. Even just as we read those words, you might have been shocked by what Jesus said. And at the end of the passage, he says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." I don't think that's because it's hard to understand. I think it's because it's hard to accept. So let's pray. That we might have ears to hear Jesus' words today. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for speaking so clearly to us in Scripture and giving us everything in Jesus. Please give us ears to hear today. Amen. Well, you might have heard about a couple who back in 2023, a couple of years ago, they went to Florida to go to Disney World on a holiday. It was supposed to be a fun trip for them together, but it turned out really sad. They went to a restaurant, and the restaurant served them food that gave the wife an anaphylactic reaction. They had told the restaurant that she had allergies, but they served the food anyway. And tragically, she died because of that. Now, the husband, Jeffrey, of course, he was really upset about what had happened, and later on, he attempted to sue Disney for what they had done, their negligence. But what he didn't realize was that 4 years earlier, when he'd signed up to a Disney Plus streaming free trial just for 1 month, he ticked the "I agree with the terms and condition" box. And when he tried to sue Disney, they pulled the terms and conditions out, and hidden within the pages and pages and the small print was one clause that said, "If you ever have a dispute with us, we're going to settle it outside the court." How tragic is that for this man, Jeffrey? He didn't know what would happen, what the consequences of him signing that little box. We hate it when people trick us, when they only tell us what they think we want to hear but hide details. I want to tell you today that Jesus is not like this. In fact, he's the complete opposite. He doesn't hide anything. And he doesn't trick anyone. He actually tells you up front what it will involve to follow him. He is so honest with us. See, if you decide to be a Christian, Jesus lays it all out so clearly that you would have been shocked by what he says in today's passage. Instead of having pages and pages of terms and conditions with small fonts that we're not supposed to read, he tells us everything. And there are only two terms that you must agree with to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. We spent time last week thinking about the first one, that following Jesus costs nothing. Following Jesus costs nothing. It's free. It's a gift that you receive. And this is actually really important to grasp to begin with, because the kingdom of God, it's only for people who realize they need a savior. You might remember the Pharisees last week. Their problem was they thought they were good enough to be there. But that's what disqualified them from entering. See, the first term of following Jesus is coming empty-handed, coming with nothing, accepting a free gift. Following Jesus requires that we realize it costs nothing. But the second term is this: following Jesus costs everything. It costs everything. Because following Jesus means you don't live for yourself, but for him. I love how the Apostle Paul summarizes these twin truths in 2 Corinthians 5. It's up on the screen. He says this: "Jesus died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." You see, in that first few words, Jesus died that we might live. That costs nothing. It's free. It's his grace, a gift. But now that we live, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died for us. It costs us everything, our whole life, your relationships, your possession, your time, your ambitions, your job. Everything is now for him. I don't know if this is a bit of a dated illustration. Has anyone in the room seen those plate spinners? They have sticks. Anyone? Okay, a few people. They have like 5 or 6 sticks with plates spinning, and they're running around keeping them all spinning. Sometimes life feels a bit like this, kind of frantically running between commitments, keeping everything going. And sometimes people think Christianity is like this. And when you become a Christian, you just add another plate to keep on spinning amongst the rest of your life. And the commitment to being a Christian is kind of being about 10 to 15% busier than your friends. You lose a Sunday. But plate spinning Christianity is not Christianity. This can be further from the truth, because when you become a Christian, you don't just add another plate to spin, your whole life becomes for Jesus. In today's passage, Jesus, he speaks to a large crowd, possibly thousands of people, and he says to them, "You might think that you're my disciple because you've spent some time hanging around me. You've maybe even come from a far way away to listen to me speak. But if I'm just another thing in your life, another plate that you're keeping on spinning amongst other things," Jesus says, "you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple." And Jesus was proved true, because when he went to the cross, how many people in the crowd that day were standing by his side? See, when he went to the cross, everyone in that crowd had to make a decision. Will I keep following Jesus? Will I stand with the one who's being mocked and humiliated? Or will I leave him? See, the crowd this day when Jesus spoke these words was full of fans of Jesus who were willing to watch from a distance. Maybe they were interested in what he said, but they were not followers, willing to follow Jesus even to the cross. And in the clearest and most confronting way today, Jesus says, following me will cost you everything. And he really wants you to know up front. I love this about Jesus. He's so honest with us. He doesn't trick us into following him. And then we find out later what it's going to involve. He tells us up front so that you are ready. So that you're ready for the times when your allegiance to him is tested. You're ready to stand through any testing that you experience. See, Jesus says, unless you hate your family, bear your cross, and renounce all your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. We're going to go through and think about one at a time, one of Jesus' confronting words at a time. So first, have a look at verse 26. Have your Bibles open. Look at verse 26. These are Jesus' words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Can you imagine the tension in the crowd that day? I assume there were people who came with their family. You know, imagine someone looking to their right and seeing their wife, and then looking down and seeing their kids, and then hearing Jesus say, "You must hate these precious people." Can you feel the tension? It's been awkward for me today preaching because some of my family come to church here. Jesus, he uses strong language on purpose to shock us. We're supposed to be shocked by his words. But we've got to be clear on what he's saying and what he's not saying. He's not telling you to go home and start hating your family by being awful towards them or neglecting them or anything like that. In fact, as we read the scriptures, Christians more than anyone are to be people who love their family and honor their family and care for their family. Jesus, in his dying breath on the cross, asked one of his disciples to look after his mother. Jesus cares about family, and so should we. But we must hear what Jesus is saying, because he is saying something. Your allegiance to Jesus must always come first. It must always come before everyone else, even your family. I have a friend who became a Christian in late high school. Her family were not Christian. She didn't grow up Christian. And her family did not like her decision. And they made it quite difficult for her to go to church and do different things. She started getting more and more serious about following Jesus until one day she came home and all of her belongings were outside the house and she wasn't allowed in. They kicked her out. And it was in this moment that she had to decide what she was going to do. Was she going to follow Jesus or follow her family? How obvious is it that she can't do both in this situation? There's no middle ground. Jesus says, unless you hate your family, you cannot be my disciple. Our allegiance to Jesus must come first. Now, I'm sure that in a room this size, that many of you have experienced something like this. And in fact, I know a lot of you have. I know that this is your daily experience in one way or another. Your decision to follow Jesus has real consequences for your family life. Whether big or small, can I encourage you to take heart? Because Jesus tells you to expect this. And do not give up following Jesus, no matter the cost. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must be ready to put me above everyone else, even your own family. See, following Jesus, it costs us everything, our whole life. But it's worth it. It is so worth it. By following Jesus, you're adopted into God's family. You call him Father and Jesus brother. We can count the cost and know that it's worth it to follow Jesus. Well, the second confronting statement is this. Jesus says, my disciples bear their cross. Have a look at the next verse, verse 27. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Jesus says that three times in this passage. Now, I think it is hard for us to see the power and the shock of these words. I actually think that this would have been more shocking than what he just said about family. I think this would have been more shocking than Jesus saying you must hate your family. Because in 2,000 years of Christian history, the cross, the symbol of the cross, it's turned from a symbol of a humiliating way to be tortured into a sign of love. And so back then, to bear your cross, it was actually to drag two heavy beams on your shoulder to the place where you'd be nailed naked on them, to be mocked and humiliated and watched as you suffocated in front of large crowds. It was terrible. It was the worst death that people could come up with. Jesus asks a lot of his followers, doesn't he? He asks you to take up a death sentence and die. But we must remember here that Jesus never demands more than what he has done for us. Jesus first gave his life for us so that we might give our life for him. I think what's particularly on view in this image of bearing your cross is suffering and persecution. I think that's what Jesus has in mind, that we must be ready to suffer and continue to stand with Jesus. See, as Christians, we don't look for suffering, we don't enjoy suffering, but we expect it. It's actually one of the things we're promised. It's one of the promises of the Christian life is persecution. I've loved going through 2 Timothy in gospel teams. I hope you have too. And in a few weeks, you'll get to where Paul says this. He says in chapter 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The promise for the Christian is persecution. I don't know if any of you have heard prosperity gospel teaching before. Maybe some of you have been at churches that have taught that or been influenced to think in that kind of way. It's the kind of teaching that says if you have faith, you'll be blessed with health and wealth and happiness and comfort and pleasure. Everything in your life will be a success and be going well. And if you don't get these things, it's because you don't have enough faith. this is a lie. It's not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what Jesus promises Christians. If you want to live a godly life, Paul says you will be persecuted. See, the gospel message is offensive. It's offensive to the world that we live in. Because the gospel message says, because of our sin, God is right to punish us. We deserve punishment for our sin. It's offensive to our world, who's living in rebellion against God. And so if we seek to live a godly life, we should expect persecution. And if you've never experienced any kind of persecution, it's worth asking yourself why that might be. Because if we are living for Jesus, we should expect to experience persecution in big or small ways. Whether that's being mocked by colleagues or excluded from gatherings or even partiality in job opportunities. In many parts of the world, persecution is physical. Jesus says, unless you're ready to suffer for following me, you cannot be my disciple. We must be ready. I'm sure many of you have experienced some kind of persecution for your faith. And you know too well that you have a decision in this moment of what you're going to do. Are you going to stand with Jesus and keep following him? Or do something else? See, following Jesus, it costs everything. But it's so worth it. You know, the Apostle Paul who said those words about being persecuted, he was shipwrecked. He was flogged, he was mocked, he was thrown into prison, he was rejected by his own people. He says he often went without food and water. Paul suffered more than we could imagine, probably more than we ever will. And Paul calls those things light and momentary afflictions when he compares them to the eternal glory that Jesus gives his followers. See, following Jesus costs everything, but it is so worth it. So count the cost and follow Jesus. Well, finally, Jesus says, my disciples must renounce their possessions. A few years ago, I followed a quantity surveyor around. Does anyone know what that is, a quantity surveyor? Okay, three people, great. His whole job, it was incredible. He was so precise. His whole job was calculating the cost of big building projects. He had to work out the volume of concrete that was going to be used, the price of floor finishes, even the length of the water pipes, all so that the companies could decide whether they had enough money for the project or not. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you better sit down and count the cost so that you don't start without being able to finish. Again, he wants us to know what it's going to cost us. He tells two parables that make this point. The first one, it was about a man who wanted to build a tower, and Jesus says, of course this man's going to sit down and count the cost before he starts building. And the second parable is about a king who's deciding whether to go to war or ask for peace. And Jesus says, of course this king is going to sit down and think about whether he's able to win the war or needs to ask for peace. And in the same way, someone deciding to follow Jesus should sit down and work out what it's going to cost them so that they're not surprised later on and give up. Jesus is not saying, take your time, by the way. We might think, sit down and count the cost. Well, we can take our time to work this out. Jesus is not saying, take your time to make a decision. You might have noticed in the second parable, there's an army of 20,000 soldiers coming towards the king. He's got to decide quickly what he's going to do. This is urgent. Does he go to war or ask for peace? What's he going to do? If you're working out whether to follow Jesus or not, do not delay. Do not delay. Sit down. Consider the cost. There's nothing more urgent. We don't know what day Jesus will return. And as an aside, this impacts how we evangelize. Surely it does. Jesus tells these crowds up front what they're to expect. And so as we share the gospel with people, we are not to hide what the Christian life is going to look like. It can be really tempting to kind of not talk about the things that someone might have to change in their life to follow Jesus. But it's actually better for people to know so that they can follow Jesus knowing what it will cost and stick with him. Because Jesus tells us that following him will cost everything. Everything. And look how he puts it in verse 33. It's all encompassing. Verse 33, he says, "Every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple." See, whether you have a lot or not much at all, it all belongs to Jesus. Everything. You know, it's not that you might give a certain amount to church and that belongs to God and the rest belongs to you. That's the plate-spinning Christianity kind of mentality, that there's a portion of my life that belongs to God and the rest actually belongs to me. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. Everything belongs to Jesus. The rest is his as well. Because when you renounce all that you have, you're saying, nothing belongs to me. I'm not an owner of all this stuff. I'm a steward. I'm a steward of the stuff that God has entrusted to me to use for his sake. See, think for a moment, what's the thing that's most precious to you? The possession in your life that's most precious to you? That belongs to Jesus. It's for him. What's the thing that you own that's kind of the most mundane thing? That belongs to Jesus as well. What's the thing that's most useful to you in daily life? It belongs to Jesus. It all does. We need to hear Jesus' words. He says, if you do not renounce all your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. Sadly, I've seen the slow drift away from Jesus too many times. I'm sure you have as well, by people who have loved their things more than Jesus. It even happened to one of Paul's ministry partners, Demas. They did ministry together, going around preaching the gospel. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Demas deserted me because he loved this present world." See, Demas never renounced his possessions to Jesus. He loved the world too much. He held onto his stuff so tightly that he couldn't hold on to Jesus. The things that we hold on to are nothing. They're here and then they're gone. They rust and fade. But we hold so tightly onto them. Jesus says, unless you renounce all your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. See, following Jesus costs everything, but it's worth it. It is so worth it. The things we hold on to rust and fade away. They feel so secure and significant, but if you follow Jesus, you store up for yourself treasures in heaven that last forever. See, the promise of following Jesus is so much greater than anything this world can promise you in amassing possessions. Many of us in this room have either just started working and earning a kind of considerable income, or maybe you're at uni and you're about to start working. Maybe you've just started getting a part-time job. Can I warn you? Don't hold on to this money. It's not yours. It belongs to Jesus. Even if you're only earning a little bit now, you might think that when you earn more, you'll be generous with that. But can I tell you, if you're not generous with the little you have, you won't be generous with the lot that God gives you later on. Renounce all you have. Give it to Jesus and use everything for him. It's worth it. Count the cost and follow Jesus. He is worth it. Now, Jesus finishes talking to the crowds in a kind of strange way. You might have noticed it. He talks about salt. It might have felt a bit random or left field to you, but it isn't. See, Jesus is summarizing everything he's just said. Jesus is saying, count the cost. The cost of following me is big, but the cost of not following me is even bigger. He says it's being thrown out. See, that's what we all deserve apart from Christ because of our sin. Now, the way Jesus uses salt to kind of make this point is that salt is only good if it's salty. We know this is true, right? Imagine if you had some salt and it wasn't salty. What would you do with it? There's nothing you could do with it, really. You'd throw it out. You'd get some salt that was salty. In the same way, Jesus says, if you are following me, but you stop following me, you stop living like me and for me, then you cannot be my disciple. You will be thrown out. See, the cost of following Jesus is big, but the cost of not following him is even bigger. If we sit down and count the cost, we would run to follow Jesus. Now, I've been really challenged this week as I've prepared this sermon and thought over Jesus' words. I've been really challenged that my life doesn't belong to me. Everything I have belongs to him, and I ought to live for him in every way. But one thing that I've loved is what happens next. What happens next? See, Jesus ends by saying, anyone who has ears to hear, listen. And I can imagine that day many people in the crowd would have stopped listening to Jesus. Can you imagine it? People thinking, wow, the cost is too high. Why would I give my life up for this man? I've come to see him, but I'm not going to live for him. But there was one group who came closer. There was one group who came closer to keep listening to Jesus. Out of the thousands that were there that day, we're told in the very next verse, chapter 15, verse 1, that the sinners came to listen to Jesus. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because it's those who realize they need a savior who will be willing to give up everything to live for him. It's only when you realize how much you need and how much Jesus has given you that you will count the cost and run to Jesus to follow him with your life. Jesus died for you that you might live. That's his free invitation into the kingdom. Following Jesus costs nothing. It's a gift that we accept by trusting in him. But those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Following Jesus costs everything. We now live for him. So please count the cost and follow the one who died for you. Let's pray. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own family, bear his own cross, or renounce all his possessions, he cannot be my disciple. Dear Father, thank you for freely giving us all that we need in the Lord Jesus. Give us the humility to accept salvation freely, and give us the strength and the wisdom to give up everything we have to follow Jesus. Amen.